Leading us into the presence of the Lord. That's a very, 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 very important thing that we come here, of course, to meet with each other, but ultimately to meet with the Lord, right? Each of us come here, we have needs to hear from Him. We have needs to be encouraged by Him, to be corrected by Him. All of us, we come here for an audience of one, but we're a choir of 100 or so for an audience of one, right? We're here to experience His presence. And so it's good to be able to do that. So Lord, we invite you here again. We continue to invite you. We ask you for your direction and wisdom and revelation. God, speak to us, we ask, on each of our needs and desires and things you want us to understand. We ask for your revelation in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wanted to just do a quick recap from what we've done so far. Remember, last week was awesome. We had two baptisms. That was great to see people following and obeying Jesus from different generations even, but it was great to see that and to see people taking those steps. And we always want to be open to anyone in our fellowship or even from the community who joins our fellowship, who wants to follow Jesus, wants to be baptized, wants to take the next steps with Him. And so we're open for that at any time. It was great to do that. And but in terms of what we've talked about, in the last several weeks, we talked about what does it mean to be ecclesia, right? What does it mean to be church, the called out ones, those who are called out by God? What does it mean? The word ecclesia in the Bible, of course, is what we translate church. We've mentioned that many times. And so then the thought was, what is it really, what are the core practices of doing and being church, right? And we talked about how the church is not really a building, but it's actually people. It's made up of us, the called out ones. And then therefore, what does God call us out to be and do amongst each other, right? And in the community. So we've talked about so far, the first week was redeemed to reproduce. We're here to make disciples, right? Not just converts or whatever, but really truthful disciples that are following God in and out every day. And then we talked secondly about being spirit-filled to supernaturally fulfill, meaning that when you keep moving through that passage in Acts, one of the things you first see in the book of Acts is that Jesus didn't just leave and wasn't just resurrected. Those are true. But he also said, I leave so that God's Spirit could fill you and you can make disciples, you can follow me with my power, with God's power, the Holy Spirit. So we talked about that, that we're Spirit-filled to supernaturally fulfill the Great Commission or making disciples. And then we talked about the next week being prepared for power, that we're to be, the early church expected God's supernatural power in all kinds of ways, not just miracles, but also other things as well. We saw about all different ways that we should be expectant for God's power, just as the early church, the first churches, the first Christians were expectant. And then lastly, we most recently studied how Jesus is the cornerstone of the church, right? And we talked last weekend as we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, Jesus is the cornerstone of our salvation, of our righteousness. We talked about all of those things related to that and how he's the cornerstone. And we even talked about how it was a historical fact that Jesus was risen from the grave and that our faith, really by Paul's own admission in the Bible, is centered around this action of God's resurrection, right? Of Jesus coming and fully, being fully God and fully man and coming to die for our sins and not just stay dead, but overcome death and thereby help us overcome death in that way. So those things we talked about. So this week we're going to talk about another key practice of the first churches. In addition to the ones we've talked about, another key practice is prayer. And so I titled this Persevering and Powerful Prayer. Sorry for my allergies a little bit. I've been doing a lot of home repairs and it stirred up all kinds of dust. And it's just yesterday, man, was allergies were horrible. So today we're going to talk about persevering and powerful prayer. And it's very, very important. When you look at that passage in Acts that was just read, I'm going to open up my Bible to that right here. When you look at that passage and you see what was just read by the young man here, it says that they were continually devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so you look at those four main things there, fellowship, the breaking of bread, the apostles' teaching, and prayer. And so prayer was obviously a very, very core part of the teachings of the early church, of the practice of the early church. The first Christians spent a lot of time seeking the Lord in prayer individually, and seeking the Lord prayer in the Lord in prayer corporately. In fact, when we look back at those times, they would actually pray multiple times a day individually. They would pray multiple times a week and also throughout the day as groups. Very, very significant times of corporate prayer and individual prayer, and we see elements of that in the book of Acts, throughout the book of Acts, and how they respond to things. So seeking the Lord in prayer was very specific, very important to them. In fact, if you look at it, it is really the primary kingdom advancement weapon, if you will, of the first Christians. It was the main kingdom advancement strategy of the first Christians. If you look at the things that they were doing, the main thing that's outwardly focused that they do is seek the Lord on behalf of the community around them and for their own community. And so as we look at Acts chapter 2, it reminds us that prayer was really, of all the things that they did, one of the most outward focused things that they did. One of the most strategies that they employed that wasn't just internally focused, it was externally focused when you look at those four main things that they did. And so as we consider that and how key it was for them to pray, let's look at how we can build prayer lives and what it means for us to grow in prayer as a fellowship, right? Very, very, very important for believers, followers of Jesus, to learn about seeking the Lord in prayer. It was a core practice of the early church. So let's look at that. One thing I wanted to share with you was an example from history, even. This is recent history. You know, you think about it, the Lord placed this on my mind during worship. There's a church in New York City where two of my kids are at. They live in Brooklyn, and they're going to a college there called King's College. It's a Christian college in New York City. And they live in Brooklyn. They live real close to a church called Brooklyn Tabernacle. They don't go to that church, but it's a large church, huge church, actually. And it influences really much of the city, especially Brooklyn, which is probably, if it weren't part of New York City, it'd be the second largest city in America. And so this church, though, wasn't always that influential. Thank you, Tracy, very much. Tracy does a great job ministering to our body in so many ways, as do our elders and deacons. I'm so thankful for the leaders here. That's another thing I just would comment on before I move on. Thank you, Tracy, is, you know, we've seen even in this week great things with Wyatt and others, how God has brought healing emotionally, physically, spiritually. We're seeing God move in more and more ways, and I believe God continues to desire to bless this fellowship and lead us together. It's an amazing time. And so we look at this church called Brooklyn Tabernacle back in New York City. They didn't start off like they are now, where they have this huge choir that we hear about. Some of y'all may have the CDs or whatever. They were a declining church. Before Jim Cimbala got there, they were a church that only had a few members. They thought they might have to fold. And it was a really tough spot. The neighborhood was a tough neighborhood. It was not a place you wanted to go to be. And if you've ever had a chance to read about Jim Cimbala's testimony, one of the things, though, that he will tell you is that it's the main thing he'll tell you is that they, when he didn't know what else to do, he prayed. And he called the church, the small church that he had at the time, of those few people, to pray. And they began to pray, and they began to say, among all the things that we're going to do, preaching, fellowship, we are going to make prayer preeminent. And they began to pray every week. And even to this very day, if you show up at Brooklyn Tabernacle during the middle of the week, they have a prayer service that packs out their auditorium, just like their worship service. It's the same amount of people. I mean, just tons of people come there to pray and seek the Lord on behalf of Brooklyn Tabernacle and for Brooklyn itself and the New York City area. And so that church grew from almost dying to really influencing an entire city. And Jim Cimbala will tell you that the primary way that happened was seeking the Lord for his glory to be made manifest as they sought him for their city. Because they didn't have the answers, but the Lord did, and they knew that they could ask him to move, to guide them and direct them, and that he would do so. So that's a perfect example. But you know what? It's not just Brooklyn Tabernacle. As you look throughout history of our country and the world, you see time and time again where when God was desiring to move, he first always sets his people to pray. Excuse me. Always he unites his people in prayer and seeking him in prayer again and again and again and again. Excuse me. It's allergies. And so that's what comes from like cleaning, you know, we've just been cleaning and dusting and all sorts of things and putting new carpet in, and it's just lots of allergies. So always, anytime God has done something in history, he's always sets his people to pray. It's a historical cycle of basically God calling people to himself to speak to him and to hear from him. If I move on to say, what is prayer? If we begin to think about that, if we know that it's important, then what exactly is prayer? You know, there's a lot of things we could claim prayer to be, or we hear people talk about prayer. You know, even other world religions pray. But of course, we pray with a different mindset and a different thought. For a Christian, and I would say for a biblical view of prayer, it's simply having a conversation with God. We don't have to make it more complex than that. It is having a conversation with God. Encountering God and himself. Now, when you think about having a conversation, it goes more than one way, does it not? Right? A conversation goes back and forth, right? We both speak to God, but we also hear from God. So prayer is not just talking to God. Prayer is also hearing from God. It's a conversation. So we can make it very religious and very complex, but ultimately Jesus said, look, it's not complex, when he spoke to his disciples and he gave us the Lord's Prayer. And he said, you know, don't be like the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the complexities and bragging and all the thing they do. No, just speak to your Father, because hallowed be his name, you know, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he goes through what we now call the Lord's Prayer, and he's just showing them how to simply pray, which would have been a much more simple style than maybe many of the religious leaders of his day. And he was basically saying prayer is a conversation with God. It's bidirectional. Number two, when you think about what is prayer, it's ongoing. See, we're commanded to pray as believers without ceasing, without stopping. That seems impossible to understand or really to do. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, it says to pray without ceasing. So we're called to have an ongoing conversation with God constantly. That's basically what it means. We don't have to make it more complex than that. It means that as we walk around from the youngest to the oldest in this room, God wants us to grow in a constant awareness of his presence. A constant awareness that we can talk to him, that we can hear from him everywhere we go, every waking hour. And even in our sleep, that when we are not conscious, the Lord has the ability to speak to us, right? We know that from reading in the scripture, that God never sleeps. He's always desirous to pour into us and reveal himself to us. So we are commanded to pray without ceasing. So we know that we're called, then prayer is an ongoing conversation with God. That just continues. It doesn't have to be a religious moment. It doesn't have to be when you feel perfect. It doesn't have to be when you are, you know, feeling like you're dressed to the nines. Or it's anytime, anywhere, any place, talking to the Lord, yeah. Speaking to the Lord, hearing from the Lord. H-E-B, right? The H-E-B. and the bowling alley, I like that. And the Chick-fil-A and all these places. Even Chick-fil-A, you can hear it from God there just as easily as you can elsewhere. And so the point is that it's an ongoing conversation with God. And so the question then is, ultimately, what are some just truths from Scripture about prayer? From our text today. There's a lot of truths from Scripture. So I'm just going to focus on kind of a core group here in Luke chapter 18, which we also heard read this morning. Luke chapter 18, you can turn to that. I'll dig a little deeper here, verses 1 through 8. And we look at the very beginning of this, and you get a couple clear things about truths about prayer. And then we're going to talk in just a minute after this about how to have a thriving prayer life. But first, I want to address the truths of prayer. What does Scripture tell us about prayer? More specifically, what does Jesus tell us about prayer? Because that's what we're looking at here. This is a parable that Jesus taught to teach his disciples about prayer. So, if you want to know what Jesus thought about prayer and what he was teaching his disciples to then teach other disciples, as we read him speak to us about the Great Commission many weeks ago, then this is a great place to start. So it says in chapter 18, verse 1, he was telling them, Jesus, a parable to show that, what? At all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. So that's what we just talked about, that it's an ongoing thing. And he's saying that the focus of this parable was to show them two things. At all times they should pray and not lose heart. So we think about that. At all times, that's first truth number one, God wants us to pray. In fact, in other parts of the scripture it says, In the book of Timothy, it says, I want you to lift up holy hands, praying at all times for all men in all places. It's this idea of all. God wants us to be people of prayer at all times. So Jesus is calling us to all times. The second thing is that we're to persevere in prayer. And that's that second thing where it says there that we are not to lose heart. And then if you look at the story in the broader context, what does it mean to not lose heart? He says that there's this woman, right, who is approaching an unjust judge. And she's saying, you know, please protect me from this person who is oppressing me. I'm a poor woman, but I'm asking you, please, to protect me, judge. And it's an unjust judge. The judge doesn't have interest, maybe because the person who's oppressing her has more money or more power, and she doesn't have a lot of place in society. And it says this judge didn't fear God or respect anyone, but she still continues to press into this judge over and over and over. Please give me justice. Don't allow this person to oppress me, right? And it says that the judge eventually, in verse 5, gives her what she's asking. Because the widow is bothering him, and he says, I'll give her this legal protection, otherwise she'll just wear me out. And then verse 6, it says, the Lord says, hear what an unrighteous judge says. That means, you know, we know what that means. Just a judge that isn't righteous, unlike God. Hear what a judge that's not like God at all says. One who doesn't even care about man or other people. Then how much more will God bring justice, in verse 7, to his elect who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? And the answer, of course, is no. It's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that if an unjust judge gets this idea that someone continually comes before him with perseverance, yeah, asking for justice, and that judge is unjust, but yet he will give justice just because the person is persistent, how much more would your Father in heaven, who is a righteous and just judge, yeah, answer your prayers, yeah, if you're persistent, right? He is saying to persist in prayer. So that's truth number two. Persist. So at all times, and do not lose heart. Persist, persist, persist. That means to continue, to press in, to ask again and again and again, like this widow. That's what Jesus said. You know, if you ever thought you could wear God out, and you probably shouldn't, and you might get God angry, not true. The truth is, you can't wear God out, because we just read it. You can't ask God for something too many times. You can't press into him too hard. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get worn out. He doesn't say, I'm fed up with you asking me about that. Stop, right? There are times, I guess I could take that back. There are a few times in Scripture where we see God saying, don't pray for this or that. But even when he does, he speaks to us and guides us to other things to pray. So the point is that God is asking us to always press in to him, continually, persistently. So sometimes we think, oh, I shouldn't bother God with this or that or whatever. But we can learn from this story that God will listen. And what's interesting, though, is it says to us on the persevering, and I'm going to kind of dwell on this one just a little bit further. If you think about the need to persevere in prayer, think about that for a moment. Jesus said, keep asking, like that widow. Keep pressing into the Lord, because God is just, and he'll give you the desires of your heart and the things that he's placed on your heart. He will answer your prayers, and he'll maybe sometimes in ways we don't expect, maybe in ways we don't understand sometimes, maybe even ways we disagree with, but God will not ignore you. That's what Jesus is telling you. And he's actually telling you that there's a key, though, also to persevering. Sometimes we all know God answers prayer instantly. We've seen it. We pray for someone, they're instantly healed. We pray for someone, they instantly feel better or have peace. We pray ourselves, we get an answer. Sometimes God is instant. Now, let me ask you this. If that's the way it was always supposed to work, that every time you pray, God instantly answered your prayer, and if you don't pray, if you didn't pray right, it's because you didn't get an instant answer, then why would Jesus tell you to persist? In other words, there's a lesson learned in this persistence, and that is that not every time does God answer our prayer the first time. Because if that was what God intended, then why would Jesus, God incarnate, tell us to keep praying if he meant for us to always get our answer the first time? It means that when we don't get an answer the first time, nothing has gone wrong necessarily. It means that there are times where God says to you and me, keep praying. Part of what I want to do in your life is for you to keep asking. And it's that continual asking that actually brings the answer. That's what Jesus is saying here. Because if every single time we're supposed to get instant answers, it would be a silly parable, right? Why would Jesus do that? Why would he say, you know, really, if you really have enough faith, you're going to get an answer every time the first time. But I'm going to tell this parable to keep praying over and over and over again. No, it doesn't even make sense. It would be inconsistent. What Jesus is saying here is that sometimes, yes, you get instant answers. Other times we press in. And sometimes that pressing in, if you look historically with believers, comes in days. Sometimes it comes in weeks and months. Sometimes years. Sometimes a lifetime. And that's what Jesus is saying about persevering in prayer over time and not losing heart. That's what Paul is writing in Timothy when he says, pray at all times, at all occasions, in all places, for all men with holy hands. So it's this ongoing perseverance in prayer. So if you feel like something's broken because you're praying the same thing over and over again, know that Jesus encouraged you to do that, to not lose heart. So the next truth is that God moves in response to our requests. If you look, one of the things that's being taught here in this parable in Luke 18 is that God desires to answer this woman's prayer. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. There's no underlying element in here where Jesus is trying to say this woman should have stopped praying or that God doesn't desire to answer your prayers. He's actually saying that if unrighteous folks know how to answer requests, how much more does God, who is righteous and perfect, know how to answer your requests? Right? So there is an element here that's true that says God moves in response to our requests. As audacious and crazy as that is, that the living God of the universe, listen, this is a truth, listens to you, all of us, as we pray and as we talk to him, and it's not based on how good we pray, it's not based on how good we are, but God will listen to you as a believer in him and respond. I just have to pause there for a minute. God, who created the universe, which we talked about last week, all the planets, the stars, the microbes, all the way down to the things we can't see, and orders it all and controls it all, that literally when you pray, he listens and he responds. That's pretty wild. That is a promise from Scripture, and that God is saying to us, persistently talk to me because I listen and I'm moving, and even if you don't see it, keep asking because I will move. That's important. All these things begin to fit together as truths. Also, God is concerned, next truth, and you can get this from this as well, about your personal concerns. God is concerned about your personal concerns. Now, God is not centered around us. God is centered around himself. He desires to bring glory to himself. This isn't a health and wealth type thing, but it is true to say in this passage, you look at this woman who was telling a parable to make an example. She had a personal concern and God was desirous and willing to answer. And you could actually see examples of personal concerns answered from Genesis to Revelation. And for the sake of y'all wanting to make this shorter, I won't give you all those examples. But if you don't believe me and you say, well, this is just some off parable, then please let's talk afterwards and I'll show you examples after example after example of someone bringing a personal concern. God is concerned. Here's what I hear a lot of times. We feel somewhere deep inside unworthy because God makes us worthy, but we know that we are sinful, but we know that God has cleansed us. But we reflect on ourselves and we say, well, God isn't really truly concerned about, you know, this thing. It's too small. It's too big or whatever the two is in your life. When you say God is not concerned about X and it deals with you, you're probably not speaking the truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because God made us in his image, redeemed us with his blood, and desires to have a relationship with us and is concerned about the most intimate things in our life. That's the truth. There's not a part of your life that God wants to be apart from. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying that he wants to engage in sin. That's not what I'm saying, no. But what I am saying is that you are important to God and that everything in our lives, God wants to have ownership and lordship over. He wants to be involved with. And so when we begin to think in our minds, there's this one little thing or this thing's too big or this thing is, why would God care about, you know, my test or why would God care about my medical plans or whatever, we're beginning to set something apart to say that's That's beyond God. And that is definitely not what the Lord would call us to do, right? So just know, if there's something in your life you feel like God isn't concerned about, that that's not true, that God wants you to discuss with him what you're dealing with. And even if God has a different plan than what you are hoping for, God still wants you to discuss that with him so that he can begin to mold and shape you and have a conversation with you. Could you imagine if you were married, and we probably, some of y'all, myself included, we don't have to imagine, we've done this. Our spouse comes to us talking about something that's of concern to them, and we aren't interested. What happens in that moment? Right? Some of y'all who are single are like, I don't know. Well, it's not a happy moment, right? And we've all been there. So again, we apply the natural realm, which God created in marriage, to God. Do you think that God, my shoes keep squeaking down here, do you think that God desires then for us to come to him and he goes, I don't really want to hear about that. I'm not interested. That's not God's response to us. God is concerned about our personal concerns. God calls us to pray for others. That's the next truth. You look at this passage, but more specifically other places, you can get a lot of this, that we're called to intercede for others. This is a truth out of scriptures. It's not as much in this parable, but I didn't want to leave it out. It isn't just about us. It's also about praying for others. And of course, I'll get to this in a little bit later here. But Ezekiel chapter 22, this is all the way to the Old Testament, verse 30, you see about God saying, behold, I look for someone who will stand in the gap on behalf of this nation and intercede for redemption and forgiveness because they've sinned against me, but I have found none, and therefore I'm bringing judgment. Whoa. God is saying if someone would stand in the gap, that he would do differently. That's intense. Is it because of our inherent worth? It's because of God's created worth in us. And that God desires to move and speak to us and through us. And there's all kinds of examples of that. You go to the New Testament, and the book of James says, you have not because you ask not. Is it James or Peter? I'm that one off the top of my head. Is it James? Am I right? It says, you have not because you ask not. And there's all kinds of things where Jesus reminds us that God desires for us to pray for others and to seek him on behalf of others, from the Old Testament to the New. Speaking, Paul asked for prayer for himself. He's asking people to intercede for him. This is throughout Scripture. Intercession is just a fancy word for praying for others. Jesus, we're told, intercedes for us before the Father, right? Demonstrating to us how we can intercede for others. And we can say, Lord, would you move on behalf of those people or that person? That's very, very important, because just like God cares about us, he cares about others. And in our prayers for others, we can see God's glory made manifest in their lives. So God calls us to pray for others. And there are many things I believe that God desires to do and that he will do in response to our prayers. And that he motivates us to pray because he desires to move through our prayers. Could he move independent of our prayers? Of course. Of course. Yes, the world is not dependent on us. Thank the Lord for that. He can move independent, which is the amazing thing about God, is that he could move independent, but he has chosen in his wisdom and revelation to give us his spirit, to redeem us, and to work through us as broken vessels, the Bible says. It's an amazing mystery of the Lord, because yes, God could just write, you know, in the sky that he is God, and he wouldn't need anyone to tell about others, but yet he works through us. God could, you know, meet everyone's needs directly, supernaturally, but yet he often calls us to go minister to others. There is something about God desiring us to learn about him by ministering to others and having his glory flow through us into other people's lives, his kingdom, right? And the same thing is true of prayer. Same thing is true there. And then second to last truth is that prayer gives us an understanding of God's nature and builds relationship with him. You see that in Luke 18 when in verse 7 he says, in verse 6 and 7 he says, look, hear what the unrighteous judge says, but how then will not God bring about justice? So we're learning even in this story that God is a God of justice. He's a God of a lot of things, but one of them is justice. So in this particular story, we see that this prayer from this woman gives us an understanding of God's nature, and it builds relationship with him. Whatever we're asking for, say, Lord, would you open someone's eyes? We were praying this morning. Theo mentioned a friend of his, right? And several of y'all mentioned different things. We're asking that God would open the eyes of a particular person. So we're learning that God desires, when we pray those prayers, he desires to redeem other people, right? He's a saving God. He's a grace-filled God. And you can go through all kinds of things that we pray that gives us an understanding of God's nature and builds relationship with him as we participate with him in our own lives and in other people's lives. And then lastly, the truth is that you see in, if we turn to Acts, the original passage that we were studying here, and you look at that last verse that was read this morning, and it said, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So prayer and seeking the Lord is, as I said, a key offensive weapon, if you will, and it says that God was adding to their number daily. Daily. That every day new people were coming into the kingdom, new people were becoming part of their churches, the places they gathered across the city and house to house, and then of course also in the temple. God was adding to their number daily. So prayer brings fruitfulness in disciple making, right? So oftentimes we try to do the things that God calls us to, sometimes in our own strength, right? But prayer reminds us that we're dependent upon the Lord. And so often I've been in different ministry meetings and with different, you know, big hotels and big name leaders, and we're sitting around a table and they can discuss all kinds of things about how to plan this or how to do that or all these sorts of things. But we don't take the time to seek the Lord. And what God wants us to remember is that all the plans on earth, all the best laid plans of men and women, without seeking him and inviting him into the process, are useless. You know, the Lord says that he is the vine and we are the branches in the book of John. And without him, we can do nothing. But through him, all of that life of God flows. And so prayer is that opportunity to invite God to move in our life and bring his power to our life, right? So that's very important, because if we just try to go out there and make disciples in our own strength, but we don't ask the Lord, invite the Lord into the process and trust him for every moment through prayer, then we can begin to believe that we are somehow the strength. And that is a religious place to be, and it's not a happy place to be, right? But if we're realizing we're partnering with the Lord continually through our prayers, it changes our perspective. So let's look at then, lastly, how we can have a thriving prayer life. And ongoing meaningful conversations with God. How can we have ongoing meaningful conversations with God, right? So one simple way, I'm going to give you a couple quick things here, is you probably have heard this, but it's helpful to remember, and there's many acronyms you can use. There's not one, you know, one that's better than all the rest. At least I don't think so. This is a simple one. The letters ACTS, ACTS. So one of the things you want to do to have a thriving prayer life is the content of your prayer, that it's balanced, that it has all different aspects of things that God wants us to interact with him on. So ACTS, A standing for, or Acts, the word Acts, which is the book we're studying, so I thought it'd be easy to remember, right? A, adoration. Adoration. So that's one element of prayer. That, and when you seek the Lord, that your prayers in general can be times of not just asking, but praising God for who he is. You know, Lord, I thank you that you are holy and true. I thank you that you are loving. I thank you that you're pure. I thank you that you're powerful. Whatever it is that God is placing on your heart, sometimes it's important to just pray who God is to him. It's like worship and prayer, right? And if you can't think of anything, then just begin to look outside and say, Lord, I thank you for the trees. They're pretty. Or maybe, God, you like to hear a good story. So, God, I thank you for the creativity of stories. Or you see beauty in clothing or in cars. God, I thank you for the amazing creativity that you have and you've given to people. There's so many ways we can look around and praise him for things. You know, God, I thank you that you are diverse. I thank you that you are holy. I thank you that you are true. All these things. So adoration is very important. If we find our prayers void of adoration, it causes us to not fully focus on God. Second content of prayer would be confession. That our prayers can be times where we say to God, you know what? I'm sorry. I was wrong. I'm asking you to forgive me. So in your prayers, it's a very, you know, not just when you're first saved, but of course, we continue to keep a short slate with God. God forgives us, past, present, and future, of all sins because of Jesus' death. But God calls us to be constantly aware of where we have strayed and to continually, in our words to him, to say, Lord, I strayed there. I know you have forgiven me. Thank you for your forgiveness. I'm asking you for your continual forgiveness, and I turn away from that. And that is also a persistent prayer. All of these persistence can go across each one of these types of prayers. Sometimes we confess things over and over again because we get stuck, right? And sometimes we get tired, Lord, you may not want to listen because I've confessed this 8 times. The Lord says, I do. I want you to persist in confession and repentance and pressing in and asking me, right, for moving forward. So confession's a part. It's like spiritual breathing, and I mentioned this to you before. We exhale carbon dioxide and we inhale oxygen. Your prayers are the same thing. You can exhale and keep a short list with God and say, Lord, I want to be right before you. And Lord, I remember that just this weekend, you know, I spoke words that I shouldn't have spoke. Forgive me for that. Cleanse me. And let's move forward, you know. Also, thanksgiving, the T in Acts. So adoration, confession, thanksgiving. Simply, Lord, we thank you because you did this. It's remembering what the Lord has done. Yeah. Because if we're always thinking about what he should do or will do, but we forget what he just did, we kind of grow into unthankful hearts, ungrateful hearts. And that's why the Bible tells us to give thanks always, and the God of peace will guard our hearts. The way to peace actually is continual thankfulness and prayer. Amen. Right? It's saying, thank you, God, for what you've done. And what does thankfulness do? It reminds us that God does answer prayer, that God is active, that God will continue to press forward. And so if we don't have a looking back and we're always looking forward, we forget and we don't build that persistence that God wants us. And lastly, supplication, that the content of our prayer should also include supplication. Fancy word that simply means asking, right? Asking. Asking for others, God, that's intercession, and asking for ourselves. So your prayers should have adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. You can do that in one prayer. You can do that in one prayer time. It might be that in the morning you're more thinking of adoration, in the evening you're more thinking of thanksgiving or confession or supplication. There's no legal way to do it just right. It's just a simple acronym to remember in the midst of the ups and downs of our life. So the other thing we can do to have a thriving prayer life is to remember that it's not a performance. There's no need to pretend with God because he sees all things. We keep it intimate and real. Intimate and real. Like, we don't have to hide anything from God because he already knows. You're not fooling him if you don't talk to him about it. It's not like he doesn't know until you tell him. Yeah. That may work with humans, but it doesn't work with God, right? So we might as well just be real before him because he knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. You can go to him with complete honesty and intimacy and know that he is there and ready and willing to speak to you, to heal you, to bless you, to strengthen you, to redeem you, to lead you into his pathways. He's desiring to do that with us. We should take time, thirdly, to try, another way you can grow a thriving prayer life is to take time to try to listen. So in your prayer time, take time to stop and listen, just to be intentional about it. Like, well, a lot of times we talk to God, we do that, but just take time to be quiet before the Lord and try to hear from him. I don't mean audibly with your ears, although God has done that in history. So I don't mean your natural ears, but just what is he placing into your spirit, into your mind? What do you sense? And it's a sense that God begins to build over time as we just give God space to speak to us, a thought he puts in your mind. Just an internal spiritual sense that he has just spoken to you that's different than our own thoughts. And you know what? We're not ever 100% sure, but as we grow in listening to him, we begin to get more and more certain when God has spoken. And the only way you'll ever get more and more certain is if you take the risk to listen and act on what you hear from him, as we talked about in previous weeks. The next thing is we can pray promises over problems. This is a great way to have a thriving prayer life. Sometimes we just list out problems. And that's our prayer list. Just problem, 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 problem. You know, difficulty, obstacle, you know. Like, that's hard, you know. And God is saying, he doesn't just want us to make a list of difficulties that we just speak the difficulty over and over and over again. He wants us to pray his promises in relation to those things. So if we are seeking God for someone to know Jesus who doesn't know Jesus, Some children were mentioned this morning. A friend of Theo's was mentioned this morning. And we're asking for them to know Jesus more deeply. We can pray promises knowing that it says that God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And why did he do that? Because it says he loved the world. So he sent his only son. So we can pray that back to God. God, I thank you that you love this world so much, the people in this world, that you sent your only son, that whoever believes in him would not die, right? And that'll be an example of a promise. So pray the very promises of God. God, I know I've come to you again and again on this particular matter, but you said to ask you over and over again. So I'm going to press in just like that persistent widow, Father. Or Lord, I know that I'm having a hard time forgiving this person, but you are merciful. So I pray that you would bring your mercy into this life. So that's what I mean by you can have a problem, but you pray the promise. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Very important to do, praying promises over problems. It's not that we don't mention our problems. That's not what I just said this whole time. I've been saying, speak to God. But speak to God as we deal with our problems. Yes, here's the problem, and Lord, now I'm going to pray the promise. Pray both. And sometimes we're lopsided. We just pray the problem, but we don't actually press into asking for the answer. It's kind of unusual. We'll tell God all about our problem, which he does want to hear, but I want us to grow into more full prayer lives where we also are asking God for the answer based on his promise. Do you understand what I'm saying? Because we can get into that just praying a list, but we're not actually asking him for an answer. We could describe someone's sickness or someone's illness. We could describe the situation to the Lord about how we're oppressed in some way like this woman was. But it's a whole other thing to say, God, because you're a God of justice, would you end this? Do you see what I'm saying? God desires us to ask. And sometimes we think wanting is the same thing as asking. James tells us it isn't. You do not have because you do not ask. You desire, but you don't ask. Boldly ask before God. Just thinking a want is not similar. It's similar, but not identical to saying to the Lord, God, would you move? God, would you lead? God, would you reveal? God, would you open doors that I don't know the answers to? That's what God desires for us to do. And then next, recognize God as a perfect father. Remember that God, as you seek him, is a perfect father. We pray to the Father. We don't pray to the Holy Spirit. We don't pray to Jesus so much, but we pray to the Father. You see examples of that in the name of Jesus. And as we remember that we are approaching a perfect Father God, not like our earthly fathers that may have failed us, that may have, in some cases, in worst cases, hurt us, or just not been perfect. But we approach a perfect Father in heaven. And the Bible describes to us that perfect Father. When you look at Jesus says, look, when you come to your Father and you ask your earthly Father for, you know, say a fish, would he give you a scorpion or a rock? Well, no. If your earthly Father knows how to give you good gifts, then how much more will your Father in heaven?
Yeah.
So you are talking to a perfect Father when you speak to the Lord. And he desires to give you good gifts, and that can mean thoughts, ideas, righteousness, whatever the Lord knows when we speak to him, but you are not talking to someone who desires to harm you. You're speaking to someone whose desire is for redemption and blessing and healing and strengthening and conviction, all of those things to glorify himself through you. So no, you are speaking to a perfect Father who loves you, which is the next point. Remember also that you, as you pray, are a fully redeemed child of God. So not only is he a perfect father, but you're, if you've professed a faith in Jesus and invited him into your life, you are a fully redeemed child of God. See, the Bible calls us sons and daughters of God. You are literally a child of God, so you can approach him, your perfect Father in heaven, as a child, an heir of all that he has, the Bible tells us, with humble boldness. When we pray, you're talking to a perfect God as a redeemed perfect child. Wow, when you think about it, right? Just imagine a perfect Father and a child who has been perfectly redeemed speaking to that Father. What does the parent want to do? The parent desires to bless and strengthen and encourage. The parent's not trying to trick, not trying to deceive, not trying to ignore. The parent desires, and the parent feels with that child. If the child is sick or hurt or in some way sad, the parent desires to bless and walk through that with that person. And that's the God we serve. And that's why he wants us to talk to him, because he isn't aloof, but he desires to draw near. And in Hebrews 4:16, it tells us to approach God with confidence. With confidence, right? So the Bible reminds us that because of what we learned about last week, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that we've been cleansed of all sin, that we've been made completely righteous, and so we can come before God in our prayers with confidence. That means that, yes, you and I sin, and we can confess that sin and ask God for his forgiveness, and it says that he is faithful and just to forgive us because of his death and his blood and his resurrection. And oftentimes, when we feel inadequate before God, we don't approach him with confidence. We feel like God's going to stand apart from us. But it's in those moments that God is saying to us, draw near to me. I want you to approach my throne room with confidence because your righteousness is not based on you. It's based on what Jesus did for you, what I've already done for you, the Lord says. So you can walk into my throne room with confidence, knowing that you've been cleansed from sin. And even as you speak to me about sin, you can be sure that I've cleansed you from sin if you've invited me into your life, Jesus says to you. The Lord says to you. So we can approach him, as it says in Hebrews 4:16, with humble boldness. That means that we know that we are not God. We know that we are not, you know, we're completely different than him, but at the same time, we are a child of his. And so we can be humble in our approach to the Lord, reverent in our approach to the Lord, but bold in knowing that he listens to us. And that, in essence, is the amazingness, if you will, of prayer. It's that you and I can talk to God anywhere at any time, and God listens, and we can walk into his throne room with confidence. You read those passages in the Bible where God is on his throne and is giving us a glimpse into his throne room, and it's talking about God being centered and an emerald rainbow around the throne and tons of people worshiping him and this magnificence that people can't even stand in the presence of in the Old Testament that is the Lord. But yet God tells us that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can walk right into that throne room right before him and talk to him. And he listens and responds. And we can do it with confidence, not like maybe he might, or, you know, like you think about kings on earth, oh no, something might go wrong. But no, we know that we're bought with the blood of Jesus, and you and I this morning, today, can go before the Lord with confidence about anything. It's amazing. And he will direct our pathways. Even when we're wrong, as we go to him, he will ultimately lead us as we talk to him in the right pathways. That's why you don't have to worry about, you know, I mean, yes, we want to pray right. That's not what I'm saying. But sometimes we're so afraid that we're not going to pray right that we then don't talk to God. But the thing is that as you talk to God, he will even change your pathways to direct you into his righteousness. The one thing God wants us to know is that don't break off communication with him, because it is in that communication that he is the vine and you're the branches and he directs your pathways. So whether you're going through a very difficult time and you feel distant, or whether you feel you haven't lived up to whom God has made you to be, or whatever it is that's separating you from God, know that that is not God's desire for you in prayer. It's not. The enemy of our souls has one main objective. It is to separate us from the presence of the Lord. It's that simple. Because if he can do that, every single thing else in our life fails. God wants us to always be pushing in to his presence, to be persistently seeking his presence. Right? We get tired. We all do. Right? But God says, even in your tiredness, come to me. I want to bring refreshing. God wants us to draw near to him, and you don't have to wait till you are the perfect person or in the perfect moment or dressed in the right way or you've been to church enough times or whatever it is that we put as an if. God says, you're bought with my blood. You can approach me at any time, and I actually want you to. I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you more than you are waiting for me, the Lord says to you. And that's what the Lord wants us to remember. And he says, so much so, if you come to me over and over and over and over and over and over again, that's awesome. In fact, I want you to do it. And I'm not going to get tired, and I'm not going to get worn out. That's great, because God can't. I mean, he's listening to you and me pray in this moment at the same time as he's listening to people pray in China. And he doesn't expend one ounce of energy. He's not like, oh man, I'm worn out. That's not true. He's not. He's not tired. He's not lacking in understanding. He can 100% relate to you at a million times anything we could ever ask and do the same thing with someone else. And he's not tired. He's not worn out. You're not stressing him, right? That's why he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because you can either carry those things, and I can either carry these things on our own, or we can continually go to the Lord and say, I don't have the answers, but you do, Lord. Give me your perspective, right? So lastly, way we can grow in prayer is come before him expectant in faith, right? The Bible tells us without faith, it's impossible to please God. But more specifically, James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 says, when we ask, ask with the belief that God hears and answers, basically, that God will move. And when we don't do that, we're being double-minded. So we're asking the Lord and believing that he'll do, but we're also saying maybe he won't, right? And James warns us against that double-mindedness, saying that double-mindedness, we don't receive things from the Lord. That seems to imply that there is an element when we pray of faith that motivates the Lord. I don't understand how it works. I can't understand, you know, no one can perfectly explain that theology to you, but I will tell you that it is there in James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and many other places that God is honored by us coming to him with expectant faith. Can we ever expect perfectly? Is it then, therefore, somehow our strength that makes God do things? No. God's just saying there are certain things we do that motivates him. And one of those things, as it said from Abraham onward, is faith, is trusting him. And bring whatever you got, the mustard seed, the mountain, whatever. Bring that faith and say, Lord, I'm coming with whatever. I've got almost nothing, but I'm coming with it before you, expectant, right? Asking you to do things. And another thing you can do is you can say, Lord, make me expectant. I don't even have that. Lord, I need your help to even be expectant. That's awesome. The Lord says, I will give that to you. It's all by his strength as we position ourselves before the Lord. He's continually filling us with himself as we seek him. So in conclusion, and this is the one passage outside of Luke 18 I will read today, just because I think it's a good place to stop. If you look in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, God leaves us with a great encouragement in all the ups and downs of everything we go through every day, and the difficulties and the successes. Even in success, I've talked a little about difficulties, but even in your success, those of you who are feeling like, hey, I'm on my A game right now, this is awesome what God's doing. You know, if we don't seek the Lord in our success, it tends to lead to pride, doesn't it? In all things, whether it's success or difficulty, the Lord says the key is staying connected to me. And the way we stay connected to him is by talking to him. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22, and then we'll be done. It says this, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter this holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil we have through his flesh. And since then, we have a great high priest over the house of God. Let us then draw near with sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we could go on, but basically, verse 22, remember to draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith because you have been cleansed by the living Lord of the universe. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that we can talk to you anytime. And I thank you that it's entirely dependent upon your righteousness that we can walk into your throne room with boldness. Thank you, Father God, for making us holy and pure and righteous. Thank you for listening to us. Thank you for cleansing us and directing us and ordering our steps. God, we ask that you would just help us to bring your glory into the world around us as you desire to honor you in all things, Father, as we seek you. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen.